Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 today. Romans chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 18. And again, just to echo John's reminder, next Sunday, no Sunday school, no coffee fellowship, so you need to caffeinate prior to coming. But then we'll have our service, and you don't want to miss next week's service on the passage we're going to look at. It's going to be very intense, very awesome. But then after that, the pig roast, and it's always the highlight of the year, and Gary and Aaron and Dan do such a great job. Please sign up to bring an extra dish or whatever and come join us and have a blast. The following Sunday, our Sunday school, adult Sunday schools, and all the other Sunday school for children will start back up. And I'll be starting a new class at 9:30 entitled Biblical Counseling. And I encourage you, if you're interested in biblical counseling, if you want to come alongside people, help them in their relationships and working through issues, we'd love to have you join us at 9:30, not this Sunday, but a week from the following Sunday, and we'd love to have you. All right, we're in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Shorter passage today, but just jam-packed full of incredible things for us to consider. Paul continues his introduction to the church in Rome in verse 18 by writing this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, you never know how your testimony might touch the lives of others. A few years ago, Kathy and I attended my high school reunion down in Washington, Illinois. I have several friends from high school that I follow, and especially during the pandemic, I reconnected with even more high school friends who ended up watching my sermon feeds online since many churches were closed at the time. And so through some of these Facebook friends, if you will, one guy in particular that I reconnected with was a guy named Rodney. When we gathered at the reunion, he really wanted to talk with me. And as I listened to his story, after high school and college, he got married and moved to New York. He had a son, and by God's grace, my friend Rodney gave his life to Christ. And he and his family began attending a church and began growing in their faith. And then a couple of years after that, he ended up with bladder cancer. But God completely healed him. But in the middle of his fight over the cancer, his wife began confiding in and finding comfort in the worship pastor of their church. Next thing Rod knew, his wife and this worship pastor announced that they were in love and that she wanted a divorce from my friend. Over 25 years of marriage, and now this. As you might suspect, my friend was absolutely devastated by this news. And so he began to search the scriptures even more to find out what to do. How could he ever forgive her for the destruction and pain she was now causing him. As we continue to explore the opening words of Paul's letter to the Romans, we see the unfolding of God's amazing revelation to us about all that he has longed for us from the very beginning. Subsequently, we rejected all that he had for us through our blatant rebellion against him. And now the reality is that through God's clear revelation to us, it is very apparent that God is pouring out his righteous indignation over the rebellion of mankind in our world. Through his revelation, we need to recognize that his wrath against our sin and rebellion is righteous, holy, and just. And all of us are without excuse concerning his existence and his righteous character. We really should know better than to behave the way we have been behaving. Instead, we should be doing all we can to honor God for who he is and for what he's done for us through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. He is currently revealing his wrath. He is revealing his existence, and he is revealing our need to honor him. Our message series is Grace Greater Than. Last week we saw the grace of the church, where we learned that the church should be focused on prayer, partnership, and the proclamation of the gospel. Today we will consider God's gracious revelation. At this point in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul begins his court case against humanity that ends up demonstrating our need for a savior. We are listening in on a hearing, a trial. It really is the case against humanity in light of our sin and rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And ultimately, it is the case for Christ. We could ask, why do we even need a Savior? Well, because we all have the same problem. Well, what's the problem? Well, we are all sinners in need of God's grace. Here, Paul, acting as God's chief prosecutor, makes the case for our guilt because of our rebellion and sin against a perfect and just judge, God himself. And today, we will see that we are totally without excuse for our rebellion, our sin, our pride, based on what God has revealed to us from the beginning. He is revealing his wrath. He is revealing his existence, and he is revealing our need to honor him as God today. So we have three major spiritual principles regarding God's revelation to us, but before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief moment we have this week to dive into your word and to tear it apart and to find out what it is you might have for us to glean, what we might learn in such a way that we might be changed. And so, Lord, we long to be changed by you, not by this speaker, but by you with what you have to say to us. Burn your truths into our hearts and our lives by the power of your Spirit through your word. So, Lord, thank you for attending to us. Help us to not miss anything. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth of three. God is revealing his wrath. Have you noticed? First of all here, his wrath is coming from heaven. Notice what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The word wrath here is the Greek word orge. Orge, violent passion, anger exhibited through punishment. His wrath is being revealed in our world even right now, isn't it? Look at the slide I have for you here. You've seen these images, haven't you? Wars, death, murder, adultery, promiscuity, disease, destruction, immorality, chaos. God's general wrath is being poured out right now, but there's coming a day of wrath where there will be no time and no room for repentance. But God is being gracious toward you in that he doesn't just destroy everything right now in his righteous judgment. 2 Peter 3:10, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Oh man, I don't know about you, but I can't wait. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." You know, God could just fry everything even right now. He could just roast it and be done with it. But we should count his patience, the patience of our Lord, as salvation. But notice that this wrath of God is revealed from heaven. His wrath will be revealed to us from heaven itself. That is, it is from God himself. The wrath comes from God. Notice that it is holy and righteous of him to do so based on our outright rebellion against him. It is just, a just wrath from God. It's from him personally. He is holy and righteous in it, and he is just. God is revealing his wrath from heaven. But secondly, his wrath is aimed at specific targets. Did you see this in verse 18? Again, "For the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's wrath is aimed at three things at least here. It's aimed at, first of all, ungodliness. "For the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness, those who live as if there is no God." Sadly, there are people in our world who live as if there is no God. There might be people in this room right now who might be living as if there is no God. They're godless. Psalm 14:1 reminds us, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Notice the label. If you live as if there is no God, you are a fool. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. "There is none who does good," the psalmist writes. If you believe there is no God, you will live any way you want to. You will ignore his design. You will reject his decrees, and you will malign his character through your personal rebellion against him. By the way, I'd like to mention this. It's a healthy prayer life that demonstrates whether you are a godless person or not. If you don't ever pray, you're living as if there is no God. Right? If you're not going to him and talking to him about your life and what's going on in your world, apparently you don't need him. You're living a godless life. Secondly here, not only is God's wrath aimed at ungodliness, it's aimed at unrighteousness. Why? Well, we've broken his law. Well, what law are you talking about? Well, at the very least, let's just start with the Decalogue. The Decalogue? Yeah, the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. You have them memorized, do you? We're supposed to be dwelling on God's law and meditating on it day and night, Scripture says. And some of us don't even know what it is. Isn't that a tragedy? No other gods. No idols. Do not take his name in vain. By the way, I'd like to remind you, taking God's name in vain has way more to do with how you live than with what you say. To call yourself a Christ person and to live otherwise is to literally take his name in vain. Yes, we should be careful with how we say his name. We shouldn't be flippant about it, I agree. But it's more than that. No other gods, no idols, no name in vain. Keep Sabbath, right? Honor mom and dad. Young people, how are you doing with that? Sorry, you're sitting up front, so I might as well pick on you a little bit. Doing okay with that? Honoring mom and dad? No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No false witness. No coveting. No coveting somebody else's stuff. No coveting other people's people. If you know that, God's wrath is aimed at unrighteousness. We should only put God first and foremost. And this is where humanity has gone wrong to begin with. And once you get that wrong, everything else goes wrong afterwards. God's wrath is aimed at ungodliness, is aimed at unrighteousness, and it's aimed at those who suppress the truth. That's what Scripture says here. For the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What do you mean suppress the truth? They're pushing the truth and the reality of God down because I don't want to have to deal with him. We have suppressed the truth about God. Instead, we need to proclaim the truth about God. God's wrath is aimed at ungodliness, unrighteousness, and at those who suppress the truth. We need to be honest with ourselves and others about God. We have ignored the knowledge of God. We need to acknowledge what we know about him clearly, distinctly, and regularly. But secondly here today, God, in no uncertain terms, is revealing his very existence to all of us in this room. First of all, here, his existence is plain to see. I didn't say so. The Scripture says so. For what can be known about God is what? Plain to them. Oh. How? Well, because God has shown it to them. Well, how has he done this? Well, if we were to get philosophical for a few minutes, can we go to philosophy land for a few minutes? Talk about the cosmological argument. The cosmological argument. In other words, if we have motion in the universe, we need to have a prime mover, right? Someone had to move first. There had to be an ultimate cause behind it all. Where did it all come from? Well, there are only two possibilities. There are really only two faiths. Faith in an eternal universe or faith in an eternal God who is the creator of said universe. Quite frankly, if you're asking me, it takes a lot more faith to believe in an eternal universe and that everything is relegated to random chance circumstances rather than in believing that there's an eternal God who has made it all with great purpose and meaning. But then we get to the argument of design. If we see design in all that is created, there must be a designer, a creator. You notice some of the things I have up on the wall there, on the screen, like the periodic table. This blows my mind. You ever realize how organized everything out there is? All the elements in this room, they're all organized. One more electron, proton, neutron distinguishes one element from another element. And the elements are really different. Here's two chemists up here. There's at least one right there. YY's upstairs. So they're separated. Both who have doctorates in chemistry who could tell you all about it. They're all different, aren't they, Kent? Yeah. So you add one more electron, proton, neutron, and that's the difference between helium and hydrogen. One, you know, will make you talk funny when you inhale it. The other one will blow you up. I mean, those are different things. But it's all organized. It's amazing. Or the Fibonacci sequence. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 and 2 = 3. 2 and 3 = 5. 3 and 5 = 8. You keep adding the previous two numbers and you get a new number. That particular framework shows up in creation all over the place. Branch structures on a tree, for example, show up that way. They're Fibonacci. It's as if there's like design elements behind everything. Yeah. As if there's a God who ordained it all. Yeah, because there is. It's plain for everyone to see. You can't miss it. It's right in front of you. The DNA helix, the double helix, the twisted helix where all the nucleotides have to line up, otherwise you don't exist by way of your chromosomes. And it's amazing. It's a wonder anybody's born into this world. Or my favorite, the woodpecker. Can we talk about the woodpecker? This is a crazy bird. 12,000 pecks a day. What did you do today? 12,000 pecks. The velocity of which he's going to peck the tree is 12 to 16 miles per hour with a deceleration at impact over 1,000 times the force of gravity. You guys, that's a lot of G's. Any other bird that took its head and threw it against the tree, its brain would explode. If evolution is true, I mean, how many little birds' heads blew up before, you know, became a woodpecker? Makes no sense unless God designed it this way. The thing's got a 4-inch tongue wrapped up behind its right nostril that reaches into the tree and grabs the stuff that he just pecked a hole to find to eat. And the way it pecks, you ever notice, you know, woodpeckers, they don't perch, they latch. They're on the tree this way. And their tail acts as a tripod. Little jackhammer. It's amazing. And it seems like it's designed by God to do what it does. And what it does very well. Because I keep having to bang the side of my house to make it go away. He keeps coming back and stop it. Go pick somebody else's house. And you got the moral argument. In light of the fact that virtually every culture on the planet has a moral code, maybe there's one moral lawgiver. Every culture in the world understands and abhors the idea of murder, adultery, and dishonesty. In other words, even a thief knows when he's been ripped off. Where'd he get that idea? He understands the injustice that goes with being ripped off. Where does this knowledge come from? C.S. Lewis claims that all over the world there's a universal sense of ought that we really can't get away from. If there is a universal underlying sense of morality, then there must be a universal lawgiver, i.e. God. God's existence is plain to see. But secondly, his attributes are clearly understood. That's what it says in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. His eternal power. You ever contemplated the power of God just to create everything that it is? Like the periodic table we looked at. I mean, he created all those molecules, all those atoms. There's not anything in this room that he didn't create. It's amazing. It's been clearly understood. Just go out on a night, you know, and where go out in the middle of a field where it's dark, you don't have a big city nearby, you can look up in the sky, and some of you did this recently with the aurora borealis, right? You saw these lights, and the northern lights that were showing up. Why? Because huge solar flares off the sun are showing up, and it's now reflecting off of the ice caps, and now all of a sudden you see these incredible colors. Some of you went and you looked, and you didn't see anything. What you should have done is take your camera out. Take your cell phone camera out and then look through your camera and you'll see them all. It's really weird. It's like, I don't see it. Oh, there they are. I don't know why you can see it through your little filter of your silly little camera, but you can't see it in the naked eye. Some places you can see it with the naked eye. It's amazing. Why? Just because of a big burst of energy off the sun, which is like the size of like 1,000 Earths or something crazy like that. I mean, it was just, it's huge. Unbelievable things by way of his power that he established for us that we would glorify him. His eternal power, his divine nature. You can't look into deep space without contemplating the God's nature over all things. Clearly you are God and you are the designer. You've made it all for yourself. His creative design all over the place. His attributes are clearly understood. His existence is plain to see. Beloved, quite simply, we are all in this room. And quite frankly, everybody on the planet is without excuse. So, verse 20, they are without excuse. In other words, there really is no such thing as a real atheist. Oh, they might say, oh, I don't believe there is a God. Oh, but they know that there is a God, and they're suppressing the truth about it. Why? Because if I admitted it, then I'd have to deal with them, and I don't want to deal with them. But in reality, it is not possible that someone will show up in God's throne room after they have died, and they say, I had no idea you were here. In other words, everyone on the planet has had just enough revelation about God and his existence to damn them for all eternity. And you go, whoa. Wow. Years ago, a friend of mine named Bill and I was called at our church by a woman who was dealing with her alcoholic husband, and she couldn't get him to respond properly or to live rightly, and I was asked to go to her house to talk to her husband. I said, well, is he sober? Well, I think so, mostly. I said, okay. I said, okay, if I bring a pastoral friend with me? And he goes, yeah, please do. And she goes, but by the way, you need to know he's an atheist. So what do I know as I walk in the door with this place? What do I know when I'm told that this guy's an atheist? What do I know from what Scripture says? I know there's no such thing as an atheist. I know that he knows that there is God. What an atheist wants to do, he wants to engage you in an argument and a discussion about whether or not God exists. And I can't prove to him God exists any more than he can disprove it to me, right? And so you end up with this red herring discussion that doesn't solve anything. So what I did is I sat down and I just shared the gospel with him. I said, hey, Darren, how's it going? He goes, well, not very well. Well, right. What seems to be the problem? Well, I can't stop drinking. My wife's mad at me, and you know the kids are upset, and I don't know if our marriage is going to make it, and we're not doing very well. And I said, "Well, what do you think needs to happen?" Well, I need to quit drinking, but I don't know if I can. I said, "You know, there's only one way that I know of that you can quit." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. If you gave your life to Christ and trusted Him, He would help take that bottle away from you. You can finally live rightly. Would you be interested in that, Darren?" He goes, well, yeah. Are you willing to pray about that right now? Yeah, I am. And we prayed, and he received Christ, the atheist. Now, here's what's funny. On the way out the door, the atheist says to me, you know, it's about time I gave my life to Christ because God's been kicking my beep for years. I'm like, well, I thought you were an atheist. Well, you knew he was there the whole time. It was a big red herring is what it was. God is revealing his existence in no uncertain terms. His existence is plain to see. His attributes are clearly understood. We are all without excuse. His existence is plain. In no uncertain terms. Lastly today, God is revealing our need to honor him. Not only is he revealing his existence to us. Not only is he revealing his wrath, but he's revealing our need to honor him. Starting in verse 21, we see what humanity should not have done in a negative sense by way of our rebellion against God in light of his revelation to us about himself. So it stands to reason to now consider positively what we should be doing to bring glory and honor to God. God is revealing our need to honor him, and if so, how so? Well, first of all, we should honor him as God. Why? Because these who were in rebellion weren't honoring him as God. That's what it says in verse 21. For although they knew God, what? They did not honor him as God. What should our response be? We need to honor him as God. Why? Turns out he is God. Oh, that's why. Is it possible to know God but not honor him? Yeah, it turns out it is. Well, what do you mean? There's different ways that we deal with this. So I'll give an example. I'll take my middle daughter, Abby. When Abby's 5 or 6 years old, and I say to Abby, I want you to go clean your room, Abby. And she looks at me, and she cleans her room. Did she honor me? Did she? Not really. She followed the rules. But she didn't really honor me. Why? Stinky heart. Right? Heart stunk. Well, I did what you told me. You mean I can follow all the rules and not honor God? Right. Oh, dear. Or I could say to Abby, I could say it this way. Hey, Abby, go clean your room. And if you do, I'll give you a cookie. And if you don't, I'll beat the crud out of you. I could say it that way, right? And she's like, okay, I'll go clean the room. Is she honoring me and cleaning her room that way? Is she? No, not really. Who's she looking after? Herself. I want the cookie. Again, sometimes this is how we approach God. We look at God as a mafia boss. You know, if I grease God, then he's going to give me a cookie. I'll get the cookie out of God somehow. Or if I make a mistake, he's going to deal with me, and it's going to be ugly, and he's going to beat me up. And I'm so full of rebellion, I can't even go to church anymore, people will say. There's nothing there for me because I'm such a failure. I'm such a sinful person. So then the question wasn't, so following the rules does not honor God necessarily for rules keeping sake, and avoiding bad consequences or trying to promote, you know, good consequences, that doesn't really honor God either. So then the question, how can my daughter, Abby, honor God or honor me as dad? How can she honor me? Isn't it when she freely chooses to go clean her room and I didn't even ask her? Why? She goes to do that because she loves her daddy and because she knows that she's loved by her daddy. Because we have a relationship, a mutual relationship of love and affection. So now she freely does this. And then I can freely bless her. Oh, that's awesome. Great job, Abby. Thank you. See how this works? God is revealing our need to honor him. We should honor him as God. God is revealing our need to honor him. But secondly here, we should honor him with thanksgiving. Notice what it said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. See, that was the problem with my daughter. Well, that's beautiful. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, the alternative to honoring God as God and giving him thanks is to live in the quicksand and quagmire of speculation, living in foolishness and darkness, choosing to not thank him for all that he is and for all that he has done for us. When we walk away from God, we literally turn off the lights and everything goes to black. That's what it says. They didn't give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in the dark. I don't want to be lost in the dark. When we walk away from God, we're turning our own light switch off. I don't want my foolish heart darkened. I desperately need his light. Don't take him for granted. Thank him, and don't stop thanking him for all that he has blessed you with. God is revealing our need to honor him as God with thanksgiving. But thirdly here, we should honor only him. Again, claiming to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. How so? Well, because, verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Do you realize how foolish and silly this is? And by the way, we're still doing it. We just call it different things. Again, the alternative to honoring God is to simply just be a fool through exchanging, substituting, that is, someone or something else in God's place. In Job, the question is asked, where can wisdom be found? The right answer Job finally comes up with in verse 28 of Job 28, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. You want the lights to come back on for you? Fear the Lord. Now, when I say fear the Lord, I'm not talking about being in the fetal position afraid of the lightning bolt. I'm talking having a reverential awe for who he is in his very being, in his very person. To turn away from evil. That's, if you want understanding, you want a clue, I dare you to do the right thing. We have this idea that, well, if I do the wrong thing, I'll have more knowledge, I'll be sharper, I'll know what to look out for. Well, no, the right thing is to do the right thing, and in doing the right thing, it's always right to do the right thing, and in doing the right thing, you actually have more understanding than if you do the wrong thing. Clearly, that is the case. Should honor only him. If we want wisdom from God, then we need to acknowledge him and fear him. Alternative to honoring God rightly is to seek our own glory or the glory of things. That's what the Israelites did back in Exodus 32, this golden calf incident. Remember, Moses goes up on the mountain to get God's very law. And they can hear the children of Israel playing as they're coming down the mountain. And it comes down, and here's this horrible scene where Aaron somehow, well, some gold went into fire and a calf came out. You know, I don't know how that happened exactly. If you read the account, that's what it sounds like. I don't know where the thing came from. And they're now worshiping a golden calf. The people of God are worshiping a golden calf. And it's not, I mean, that's bad enough in its own right, but it's what they said. Did you ever read what they said about it? They said, oh, you golden calf, you brought us out of Egypt. What? You think God has a little problem with that one? Absolutely. I don't think so. I don't think that's how it went down. I brought you out. What are you doing? What's Moses do? Takes the tablets, takes the law, the Decalogue. He takes it and he throws it, he smashes it. Why? To break one law is to break it all. You've trashed it all. You puked on it all. It's gone. It's over. Again, perhaps we don't have crude idols like the Israelites made for themselves, like a golden calf. Perhaps we have more sophisticated idols from movies and television. We worship these stars. Isn't it interesting we call them stars? And by, you know, television show like American Idol, even Hollywood knows what it is. Idol. Did you notice that word is in there? Oh. Even the industry knows what it is. We have elevated man to the level of cult status. We are easily more interested in what happened today to Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce, following the likes of Britney Spears, Miley Cyrus, the Kardashians, Angelina Jolie, or Brad Pitt, or the Biebs. Justin Bieber, for those paying along. We're more interested in that stuff than with what God is doing in our life today. Again, of course, the ultimate golden idol is self. We've made ourselves the idols. We exalt self. We want comfort. We want what we want. We want it right now, our way, right away. Sounds like a fast food commercial. Yes. Fourthly, we should honor him with pure hearts. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So now their hearts are corrupted. They're impure. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. If you're wrestling with sin, it's a heart problem you've got. Paul says to the church in Philippi, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Ultimately, our morality and righteousness is a heart issue, and our hearts have been influenced by what our minds will entertain. What are you dwelling on? What are you consumed with? The latest fad, the latest fashion, the latest trendy thing, rather than being enamored with God himself or who he is and what he has done for us. But fifthly, we should honor him with our bodies. That's what the text says in verse 24. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And by the way, we're going to get into this even more next week. Don't miss next week. Did I tell you there's a pig roast? We're going to feed you too. It's going to be so overwhelming from the message, you're going to need food immediately afterwards. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Did you see that? Flee from sexual immorality. Dare I say, run for your life. What are you doing with your body? Where are you taking it? What are you letting your mind think about, dwell on, say, and do? Are you glorifying God with your body, with what you eat, with what you drink, with what you think? Lastly here, we should honor him as our creator. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Can you imagine God watching this take place? Hey, I made all this stuff. Why are they worshiping it and not me? What is going on down there? Beloved, he is our creator and therefore the only one who is completely worthy of our praise. God's word is truth. Let's not exchange God's truth for a lie from the pit of hell. Are we serving him no matter what, or are we simply serving ourselves or serving merely created things? Ultimately, we can't honor God in our own strength. We need God's clear revelation. We can't do this alone. We need the Holy Spirit and each other to hold ourselves accountable. You'll remember my friend Rodney. Remember his problem. How could he possibly forgive his wife for what she had done? As he was talking to me at our class reunion, he said he wasn't much of a signs and wonders kind of a guy, but one day as he was working at the church measuring a long hallway for a carpet project, he was crying out to God, asking him about how he could possibly forgive his wife with what she had done by way of her adultery. As he measured this carpeting down this long hall, he discovered that the width of the hallway was 7 feet. And as he began measuring the length, he got to the end of the hall, and it was exactly 70 feet. Then he remembered Peter's question to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? You know, that's pretty good, right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And in that moment, my friend knew exactly what he needed to do. And what God had revealed, what he needed to do to honor God in this situation, he needed to forgive his wife in a 70x7 capacity. As we were talking, he smiled as he said this, and even though he had been hurt, he was no longer a slave to his pain and his shame. He was finally free because of God's revelation to him through his word. Beloved, through God's clear revelation to us, it is so very apparent that God is pouring out his righteous indignation over the rebellion of mankind in our world. Just look around, you can see it. His wrath against our sin and rebellion is righteous, it's holy, it is just, and all of us are without excuse concerning his existence and his character. We really should know better than to behave the way we are behaving. Instead, we should be doing all we can to honor God for who he is and for what he has done for us through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. He is revealing his wrath. He is revealing his existence. He is revealing our absolute, abject need to honor him. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've spoken of many things here today. And Lord, only you alone know what each heart needs to hear and what each heart needs to walk away with. And maybe it's an issue of living as if there is a God by a prayer life that's devoted rightly to you. Or someone, another has to deal with sin that they're wrestling with. Or another's wrestling with how to honor you and how they live their lives. Lord, you know the need for each one. But Lord, as we turn to you right now, as we close this service, we ask that you would just continue to guard our hearts and to draw us to yourself, that we might not just hear these things, but we might actually walk in them in reality based on your revelation to us. So, Lord, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for revealing your wrath. As we look around, we know that you're going to deal with sin and rebellion. It's very clear. At the same time, Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, your very existence to us through what you've made, and it's so beautiful and so amazing. And Lord, we recognize that you are revealing our desperate need for us to honor you in how we live our lives. May we do that. Not just talk about it, but actually do it. And living in constant dependence on you, because we believe that you are and you exist and are real. Oh, God, help us with these things. Help us to not just talk about it, but to live it. Thank you, Lord. We want to give you all the praise today with all that we've seen, all that we've shared in these ancient words today. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Be sure and bring, you know, your stomach ready to eat next Sunday. It's going to be a hog roast.